Thank you, Brother David. Talked with Brother Strunk a couple of hours ago, and he's always a blessing to me, so I try to talk to him as much as I can. But he was telling me all these things that he's got that's wrong, and the doctors have told him that he's got. And then right after he told me the last one, he said, "But I'm 87 years old, so there are things I guess I need to have or should have." So he's always got a lighthearted viewpoint on things. Now, when Brother Chris called me after he found out about the death, the funeral that's going on, that went on today, he said, because it's such a short notice, you make this as short as you need to. Let's go home. Galatians chapter 6. May I say it's always an honor to be asked to fill in for Brother Chris. Enjoy this. It's an honor to be with you in this capacity. And I'm glad that you're here, however long it is or short it is, okay? Galatians chapter 6, verse number 2. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, this is one of those verses about our concern and love for each other that we've read and heard over and over and over again. And it's so easy when you know something is so familiar to you, it's so easy to not pay attention to it because you're so familiar with it. The verse says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now first, let's consider what the law of Christ is. If we want to know what the law of Christ is, we want to see what Christ says about it. Listen to some of these verses which describe the kind of love that fulfills the law of Christ. And I'm just going to read them to you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now that's something not easy to do with some people. Nobody turn around and look at anybody, okay? To love them as much as you would love yourself. That's part of the kind of love that Christ has. John 13, verse 34, "A new commandment that I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So here in those two verses, we see the true marks of a genuine disciple of Christ. That's what a follower of Christ looks like, if they have love for each other. Romans chapter 13, verse 10. "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." This tells us that if our love is fulfilling the law of Christ, then we'll be harboring no ill will, bitterness, resentment against each other. Also, very hard to do. The Apostle John, who has many stern words about God's people not showing their love to each other, says in 1 John 3:16, and verse 17, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Here we see that we will not have the love of Christ if we ignore the needs of those whom we're supposed to love. And then he says in the next chapter, in chapter 4, verse 20, "If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" And so lastly, we see that a man cannot love God if he does not love his brother. That's a pretty stern list of requirements, isn't it? Love each other as much as we love ourselves. The true marks of love, the true marks of the love, the kind of love that Christ wants us to have, are the ones that show us that we are a genuine follower of Christ. We can't harbor ill feelings toward each other. I mean, I'm sinking by the minute. We cannot ignore the needs of our brother in their time of need. And we cannot say that we love God if we don't love our brother. So here we see a very high standard set forth by Jesus Christ about our love and concern for each other. Even the Apostle Paul, when describing the great value in us physically attending church, he says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Now that word exhorting has a wide array of meanings, but they all have to do with me caring for you and you caring for me. It means to encourage one another, serve one another, having concern for each other, praying for and building one another up. And that's what should be going on in God's house every time we meet. So let's go back to our text in verse 2. He says, bear ye one another's burdens. Now they tell us there are 11 different variations to that Greek word for burden in the Bible. That's quite a bit. This one here has a very specific meaning though, and it means a very heavy load, but one that can be shared by others. And it represents a difficulty or a problem that people have trouble dealing with themselves, but one that others can easily share in with them and help them carry that burden. Now, when we think of bearing one another's burden or sharing that burden, we typically associate it with some pressing difficulty in their lives. Somebody's just lost a job. Somebody's just been told that they have cancer. Somebody maybe's lost a loved one and now there's great sadness and grief in their life. But in this instance, the text is talking about something else entirely different. You can tell by the context of the verse. Many years ago, we went through a course in Grace Walk, how to study the Bible. And one of the first things we found out was that you always study the Bible in the context in which it was written. You consider the setting, you consider to whom it was written, you consider when it was written, and you consider the verses before the passage you're studying and the verses after the verses that you're studying. So knowing that, let's look at verse number 1 and read it. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now this is about somebody who has sinned against God. They've stumbled in their faith in some way, and now they're dealing with the consequences of that fall or of that sin. That word overtaken, one of the meanings of the word that it's from in Greek is this right here: to come beforehand unexpectedly, and it has with it an element of surprise. I thought that was unique because we already know the tactics which Satan uses against us, don't we? He watches us. He watches our lives, and he uses every opportunity to surprise us and influence our choices. He wants to influence our choice when we decide, am I going to honor God with my life and glorify him, or am I going to sin against him? What did the Apostle Paul tell us about how Satan works? 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now think with me for just a moment. How do lions hunt their prey? They stay in the shadows, don't they? They roam undetected until they get close enough to their target, and then they pounce. That's how they get their prey. The target has little chance of survival because the lion has attacked them in total surprise. And so here he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken, it really means if he's been surprised and pounced upon by Satan. And then he says, in a fault. The word for fault there comes from a word which means to fall. And it's the same word used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane when he fell on his face and he prayed to his Father. And it means to stumble. It means to stumble in your faith. Let's continue. Brethren, if a man be overtaken or surprised and pounced upon by Satan in a fault, means he stumbled in his faith, ye which are spiritual. Now, if you haven't caught on yet, I love word study, so I hope I'm not boring you. Ye which are spiritual. Now, what does that mean? Spiritual refers to a spiritually mature child of God. He's right where he should be in his maturity level. He's a prayer warrior. He's a student of the Scriptures. He allows the Spirit of God to help him make decisions and act in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord and encouraging to his brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this spiritual person is to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, that word restore is the best one, okay? Said all that to say this. Restore means to repair or mend to the point of completion. I'm going to say that again. To restore, repair, or mend to the point of completion. And the interesting thing is the way this word restore was used during Bible times. It was a medical term, and it meant to set a broken bone. To set a broken bone. If a fella falls down and breaks his leg, what are you going to do? You're going to walk off and leave him in pain? Or are you going to find somebody to set that bone that's broken or do it yourself? God says, you who are spiritual, set the broken bone of your brother that stumbled. You take care of him. Get him back on his feet again. And it's to be done in a spirit of meekness. It's to be done in a spirit of humility. Now, why is that? Well, it's to be done in that spirit because all those who are spiritual, they're spiritual, but they're not perfect. And they got to realize that it could have been very well been themselves who could have stumbled and fell as they were attacked and surprised, just like that fella that's broken his leg. He fell, he stumbled because he was attacked and surprised, and it could happen to any of us. The next verse says in verse number 3, for if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You know, in the Christian life, it's pretty important to remember that as we live from day to day. Just because we're saved and just because we're matured to a level where we should be in our Christian faith doesn't mean that we're perfect or we're incapable of sinning against God and against each other. It doesn't mean that we're not going to be able to do great harm to our testimony, the cause of Christ, the kingdom of God, and the family of God. That's why the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, which you know the church at Corinth was really messed up, but they still thought they were something. They thought they were hot stuff. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, because we all can. Jesus himself said, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. My childhood pastor, Dr. E.K. Oldham, if he said this phrase once, he said it 1,000 times. And I remembered it when going through this passage here. Here's what it is. There is no sin of which you and I could not be guilty, given the right circumstance, the right place, and the right time. There is no sin of which you and I could not be guilty, given the right circumstance, the right place, and the right time. The man in our story here who has stumbled, he's been overtaken in a fault, and he was in the right circumstance, the right place, and the right time, and Satan was watching, undetected in the shadows, and he pounced upon him in a surprise attack. And believe you me, it could happen to you and me just as easily. So let's read it again before we continue on to the next verse. Start in verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if he is surprised and pounced upon by Satan, he stumbled in his faith and he's injured, ye which are spiritual, the prayer warriors and the students of the Word of God and those who are led by the Spirit of God, restore such an one, or repair and mend him and make him complete again. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, those very heavy weights that can be shared by others. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now, the next verse, verse number 4, he doesn't leave the injured guy's responsibility out at all. In fact, he covers the injured one and the spiritual ones. He says, but let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now, prove just means to examine. And it has the idea of examining oneself, testing oneself, and then approving oneself after the testing is complete. It just means we do a careful analysis of who we are. This injured guy, he stumbled. He stumbled for a reason, because something wasn't right. Maybe his prayer life. Maybe he wasn't in the Word of God. But he stumbled. And for the injured one who stumbled, it means to examine yourself. Find out what it is and fix those things that allowed you to stumble. For the spiritual man, it means to help carry his brother's burden with meekness and humility, because he realizes he could be next. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. God help us if we get so spiritual that we think we cannot fall. You see, believers first must be sure their lives are right with God before giving spiritual help to others. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote, or the little wood splinter, out of thy brother's eye. Now look at verse 5, and this will be our last verse. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now wait a minute. Didn't it say up in verse 2 that we should bear each other's burden? And here it says that every man shall bear his own building. Or is this a discrepancy? No, it's not. Verse 2 has the word burden as a very heavy load that can be shared by others. But here in verse 5, it's a completely different verb in the Greek, or it's a completely different word in the Greek, and it means this right here, a very heavy load to be borne alone. There's no sharing in this load. This word was commonly used in Bible times to speak of a ship's cargo. When the cargo was put into the ship, either the ship could carry the weight or it couldn't. It would either float down the water or it would sink to the bottom of the ocean. Nobody can help that ship carry that load. Another way it was used was to speak of a child in the womb. Only the mother could bear that child. You see, we all have certain burdens in life that we got to carry alone. They're ours to bear alone. In our broken leg example from earlier, we can help our brother when he stumbles by setting his broken leg and maybe even hang around to help him out, to assist him for a little while. But ultimately, we can't take that broken leg from him. He's got to endure that by himself. You see, we all have a load that nobody can help us carry. We must carry it alone. We have to bear it. We're all different people, aren't we? We're all uniquely different people, and we have different burdens to bear. Some of us are naturally sweet and gentle. Thank you, Brother David. He says I'm sweet and gentle. Others of us are big brutes and bullies. We're all different. We're all handsome or ugly, big or small, tall or short, smart or dumb, not so smart. We're all healthy or sick. We all have different experiences. We remember different things. We've all done different things. And because we're all different, we're not always going to agree on things, are we? And therein lies the problem. When we get tension between us as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a problem. Paul wants us to bear each other's load, And that signifies that, hey, I know you're not the most perfect person. You've offended me, but you know what? I'm going to take it because I'm supposed to bear your burden. You can't help it that you're just so mean, you know? We all have our burdens. That's the situation the Apostle Paul found himself in the church at Corinth. He had been there many years earlier and found out by a letter sent to him that there was much division in the church over many different issues. And one such issue was the eating of meat that had been offered to false idols and strange gods by people outside the church. They would sacrifice a portion of the animal to the false idols and then sell the rest of the animal in meat markets. And you could go by and buy the cut of meat that you wanted and eat it. So in this letter, the question was poised to the Apostle Paul, should we be eating meat that had once been offered in sacrifice to false idols? And the Apostle Paul, basically, I'm going to rephrase what he said for time's sake. He said, sure. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he tells them that there's nothing inherently bad or good in eating the meat. You have the freedom and the liberty to do so because there was nothing in that false idol worship to begin with. There's nothing real there. But then he followed up with this warning. He said, you be careful as you do this because there are newer church members that don't have the knowledge that you have. They haven't spent time in the scriptures. They don't spend time on their knees in prayer. They don't have the judgment and the discretion that you have. They have backgrounds. They were raised in this idol worship. And when they see you eat that meat, they're going to be weakened. Their conscience is weak already, but it's going to be made worse when you eat this meat because they don't have the knowledge. And then he says, so don't eat the meat in front of them. Do that by yourself because of the damage that you could do them if they see you do it. And why is this? Well, it's because those people are carrying a heavy load from their past. They spend all their life in that false idol worship, and to them, it means something. And then Paul warned them, and it's the wording I want you to hear as he asked them this question, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Here Jesus Christ gave his life for these people. And you're not even going to care enough for him as to share his heavy load and remembering his past. Now, why is that? Well, it's because we're to bear one another's burdens, whatever it is. If it's within our power to bear one another's burdens and love our brother and sister and fulfill the law of Christ, because Christ wants us to do that. We're complete when we do that. So using our analogy for restore, when our brother or sister stumbles in the faith, and when they're pounced upon in a surprise attack from Satan, and when they sustain a broken leg, so to speak, from the attack, let's consider ourselves spiritual surgeons. Let's help set that broken bone and help it heal to completion. Let's share in the burden that they're carrying. Why? Because that fulfills the law of Christ. I find that, you know, I'm 59 and have had a few years to observe people, and we're really good at having an opinion about something in the Word of God, but it's not actually based on what's in the Word of God. You've ever come across that? And so when we have these opinions, it's real important that we consider all the sides that are mentioned in the Scriptures. And what's a very important side here is I have an unwritten, it's written some, but mostly unwritten, I have an unwritten responsibility to you. I got to carry your burden. And you got to carry mine. That's the way Christ wants it. And when we do that, we fulfill his law of love. So glad you were here tonight. Would you stand and we'll dismiss in a word of prayer. Pray for Brother Chris as he's coming back from the funeral service. Pray for Justin. You might drop Renee a note or a text and bear her burden if you can. Okay, let's see here. Who are we going to get to pray? Leroy, pray for us.